It is good to be in the house of the Lord this morning, and I hope that's how you feel. What a privilege to have another day here upon this earth. You know, the Bible tells us it is of the Lord's mercies we are not consumed. They are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. And I'm so thankful there's a faithful God in heaven looking down upon us. And as we begin this morning, brothers and sisters, I want you to know there are only two kingdoms to which you and I can ascribe. One is the kingdom of heaven. The other is the kingdom of that old serpent himself. And these are not compatible. There's no way to marry them up together. They are opposed to one another. They are continually at war with one another. And so it should not surprise us that Christians who belong to the kingdom of God, and oh, what a privilege. What a privilege to belong to the kingdom of God, because when you look at that cross, that's where Jesus died. And He died for you, and He died for me. And He died to call us out of this old world, and He called us into a place called heaven, and as my brother likes to say, there's a better place awaiting, amen? But it should not surprise us that our Christianity and our Christian values are going to be attacked by the evil kingdom of Satan. And you know what I think about the American family? We've been seeing this as early as 1940. But it really ramped up in 1962, because on January the 25th in 1962, that is when prayer was removed from our schools. And if that wasn't bad enough, on June the 17th in 1963, they took the Bible out of schools. And those two decisions began eroding the moral framework of this once great and mighty nation. But it wasn't until 52 years later, again in the month of June, June 26, 2015, the strongest attack was made on Christians and Christian values by the Supreme Court Justice Anthony Kennedy's majority opinion in the case of Obergefell versus Hodges, in which he accused Christians of hatred and hostility for believing that marriage is defined as between the union of one man and one woman. Friends, for over 5,000 years, Judeo-Christianity has declared what is clearly defined in the Bible. What right did the Supreme Court have to redefine marriage? Absolutely none. Because the purpose of the Supreme Court is to determine the constitutionality of a law. It cannot create a law. It cannot even demand a law. So how did these justices arrive at this decision? The same way they arrived at the abortion decision. They took it upon themselves to reinterpret the 14th Amendment of our Constitution. And that 14th Amendment was designed to ensure free slaves were not denied citizenship status. And they took that to redefine marriage based on sexual orientation, thus making the Supreme Court one of the greatest dangers to the future of our nation and our Christian values upon what our founding fathers founded our nation upon. Our nation was founded upon Christian values. Our nation was founded upon the Word of God. Our nation was founded upon the Bible. Friends, this is no trivial matter. It is a demonstration of a willful heart unrestrained by common decency and judicial integrity. And that's why you and I are here this morning, 9 years later, in the month of June, and we must ask the question, why should we, the church, care about marriage? Would you be finding in your Bibles this morning, Matthew chapter 19, and be finding verse 4, and when you get there, would you please stand as we honor God with the reading of His Word? And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And may the church shout a healthy amen. Father God, as we gather here in your house, the Lord, the people of this nation today are in need of hearing your truth, your word, the word of God upon which our nation was founded upon. And oh God, I pray for us today that as we have come into the house of the living God, that, Father, that we have prepared our heart to receive that which you want to say to us. I pray we have prepared our ears that we might hear. And, oh God, that each and every one of us would have a heart and a will that says, we will obey. For you are God, and we are not. In Jesus' name I pray, and all of God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. Now, Jesus makes it very clear here in our text, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And with that said, in light of a world that has largely ignored God's definition and commands regarding marriage, we should ask, and we must ask, why should we, the church, care about marriage? Well, consider, friends, as the family goes, so goes the nation. As mentioned, since the 1940s, the American family has been on the fast track to destruction. We have now come to the point, all of these years later, in our nation where today's families are literally anything goes. And the direct result of this anything goes mentality is the future of the natural family and our nation are in a constant state of peril. As Christians, we should desire what God desires, to see the return of the natural family to its rightful place. The natural family is the foundation of our American culture that our founders founded our nation upon. When we speak of the natural family, we are talking about what God is talking about in this text and throughout His Word. When God thinks of the family, He thinks of one biological born man, one biological born woman in a lifelong committed monogamous relationship with their biological and or adopted children. And anything outside of God's natural family order causes undue stress in marriages, in the lives of children, and in society. And here in America, we know that all too well. Friends, we have sown to the wind, and we are reaping the whirlwind. In the light of the fact that one out of every two marriages ends in divorce, a whole lot of people have put asunder what God has joined together, and that is nothing more than stating the true life experience of many people. Why should we care about marriage? Because natural, strong families are God's primary building blocks of a stable, free, and thriving society. And I ask you, is America, this nation which we all love, are we thriving today? And you know the answer. Of course we aren't. Could it be that one of the reasons we are not thriving is because we have hell-bent on putting asunder what God has joined together? The Bible teaches God designed, the Bible teaches the natural family, God designed it to be the ideal nursery for a healthy sense of morality and a deep respect for legitimate authority has in our modern times become a place of no-fault divorce, a place of immorality, a place where children have no respect for authority. It shouldn't surprise us then. Their engagement in premarital sex, playing house, living together outside of marriage, and changing partners often. Thus, we have fallen so far from God's ideal that today we are witnessing the subversion of the authority of parents and the privacy of the home by various governmental agencies and other non-family institutions. And friends, this subverting of the authority of the parents by the government and non-family institutions must end. Why should we care about marriage? Why is marriage such a big deal to God? Have you ever stopped long enough to consider how the Bible begins? It opens in Genesis with a story of creation and with a marriage between a man and a woman. And it closes in the book of Revelation with a wedding between a groom and a bride. And the whole of the Bible extols everywhere one man, one woman marriage in both the Old and the New Testaments. Furthermore, the only time that Jesus ever spoke of marriage, he referred to male and female constituents. Jesus stated unequivocally, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." You know, when I read this text, I thought to myself, and I can just hear Jesus speaking. And I can just imagine the thunder in his voice. "What I have defined, let no Supreme Court redefine." Nowhere in the Bible is there ever any affirmation of homosexual marriage or homosexual acts. The consistent teaching about marriage is always one man, one woman in a covenant relationship, and all that is being celebrated, if you want to call it that, in this redefined month of gay pride is ungodly and utterly straight from the pit of hell. Why should we care about marriage? Well, let's dig just a little bit deeper into the Hebrew language and discuss Adam the man versus Adam as humankind. Now, I learned something, and I'm always thankful, Brother Randy, when I learn something new. I'm always thankful because I'm always digging in the Bible. And if it's new for me, my hope is that it's new for you. But I just sat there and I thank God that I can learn still at my age. You know, they say old dogs can't learn new tricks. Hallelujah. I'm a little bit younger than I thought I was. I'm still learning, Brother Derek. But anyway, the traditional view of human creation is that God created Adam, put him to sleep, took out a rib, and created Eve. And that's how the Hebrew has been translated into the English. But the Old Testament, friends, was written in Hebrew, not English. And so by digging deeper into the Hebrew language, what most of us have been taught is not right at all. And the Hebrew language, God created not Adam the male, but Adam, that is, humankind. Don't picture Adam the male as you always have. The word Adam in the Hebrew is pronounced Adam. And it means humankind or personhood. It is later that Adam becomes the name of a male, but initially God created Adam, and that is humankind. And after creating humankind, God said, it is not good that Adam, humankind, is alone. This was not the case of God creating a male and then saying, it is not good that a male is alone, so I will make a female. That's not what happened. God made humankind and then said, it is not good for humankind to be at one and live in solitude. And here is where we have the splitting of Adam, humankind, and we end up with male and female. But what about the proverbial rib that you and I read about in our English Bible? Well, the word rib does not appear in the ancient Hebrew text. The word that is there is the word selah. And what is selah? It is translated half or aside. Don't miss the significance of what the ancient Hebrew is teaching. Instead of God creating Adam and then taking a rib and creating Eve, the text says that God created humankind, observed it was not good for humankind to be at one, alone, and then took a side or half of humankind and created a female, Eve. What remained was Adam. One man. One woman. The whole of humanity that was created in the image of God, with both the strength of masculinity and the tenderness of femininity. The two complementary halves of humanity, male and female. Friends, one of the reasons for the strong sexual attraction between males and females to each other is that desire that the two halves of humanity, they come back together reflecting the full image of God. Well, let's take this Hebrew step and the Hebrew language and concept a step further. And do you know what we discover? We have Aish in Aisha, Yod, and Way. The Hebrew word for man is Aish, and for woman it is Aisha. And in the Hebrew language, there is one Hebrew letter in man that is not in woman, and that is the Hebrew letter Yah. In the Hebrew word for woman, Aisha, there is one Hebrew letter that is not in man, and that is the Hebrew letter A. And do you know what Yod and A form the basis of? Well, I'm glad that you asked. It is Yahweh, the name of God that is used over 6,800 times in the Old Testament. In other words, when you put Aish, man, and Aisha, woman, together, you have Yahweh, God, the full, the expression of the full image of God. Now, friends, let me be very clear. Two men are not the full image of God. Two women are not the full image of God. Only a man and a woman in a covenant called marriage, permanently joined together, offer the spectacular reality in imagery when the two complementary halves of humanity unite. And this order is very important because in our world today we have it backwards. But when they unite spiritually, mentally, emotionally, psychologically, and physically, the image of God containing both tenderness and strength is manifested. Male and female are created spiritually, emotionally, and anatomically for oneness. In what way is the male-female relationship or union the depiction of God? In sexual union, husband and wife become co-creators with God. Children come into being as a husband and wife unite. A sperm and an egg unite to form a miraculously a wonderful little baby who's shouting amen to her pastor right now because I'm her favorite pastor. Bless you, dear. Oh, how I love the little children of the world. Amen. Oh, friend. Science knows that an egg and a sperm unite to create a human, but science cannot explain why or how this happens. And this is one of the reasons the Bible never affirms overtly, covertly, or any other vertly homosexuality, marriage, or acts. Now, important as the issue of this is, of manifesting the image of God, there is an even greater, deeper role for marriage. In the book of Revelation, the writer speaks of the marriage banquet of Jesus and you and I, the church. Now, I believe that what we often think of marriage is what we see before us, what we see right here on earth. And I think it's very natural for us to just assume that God simply borrowed the metaphor to describe what will happen at the culmination at the end of all history. When God spoke of the marriage of Christ, the groom, and you and I, the church. And I think if that's how we think, we got that wrong. Because the real marriage is the one at the culmination of history, the marriage of Jesus to His church. Thus, you and I have never seen the real thing when it comes to marriage. Here on earth, we only have a shadow of the thing. If you will, right now, we are only experiencing the hors d'oeuvres, not the main course. God provided earthly marriage between a man and a woman just to provide a tiny glimpse to the spectacular true marriage to come in heaven between Jesus and His church. Earthly marriage between a married man and a married woman is only a minuscule glimpse of the breathtaking oneness Jesus and His church will experience. Think of the greatest marriage you can. You know, and I certainly hope it's your marriage you're thinking of. Oh, dear husbands. Oh, dear wives. If your wife or husband should ask you when the pastor said, think of the greatest marriage of you can, dear, were you thinking of me? The answer, everybody, is yeah, absolutely yes. Amen. Yet, friends, the greatest marriage spelled with a small m does not compare to the indescribable marriage spelled with a capital M. The one that will take place between Jesus Christ and His church. Now I have to confess to you, I don't understand that at all. And you're probably thinking, well, I don't understand it either. And isn't it good to know that your pastor doesn't understand it? But friends, we're not alone. Because even the great apostle Paul, the writer of 13 of the epistles of the New Testament, he didn't get it either. This is what he said in Ephesians chapter 5. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Paul wasn't ultimately talking about earthly marriages, but was using that in trying to understand the marriage between Jesus Christ and his church. You know, we even use marital bed language to describe this event by calling it the consummation or the climax of history. Here's why the definition matters. People of understanding defend traditional, historic, biblical, natural, orthodox marriage, male and female, because it is not ultimately about earthly marriage or even about the practice of homosexuality as such. It is about the desire to preserve the magnificent image of God. It's about God's ultimate design for the grand wedding of His Son to His prepared bride. And that's why the definition of marriage as between one man and one woman matters. And I'm just going to tell you, it should matter to you if you're a child of God. It should matter to you. It should matter to this nation, because it sure does matter to God. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. And you know what? All of us one day are going to stand before Almighty God, and we're going to give an account of what we did or did not do with what mattered to God. And that's why it was utterly wicked and unconstitutional for the United States Supreme Court to decimate the global and historic definition of marriage. The five unelected majority justices gave an opinion that forced a non-historic definition of marriage on an entire nation. And the opinion of these five flies in the face of all historic data, all social science, and the conviction of all the world's religions. You know, it matters so much to those who worship Allah that if you practiced an ungodly lifestyle, you would not be alive today. And yet here in America, we're putting up with it. Does that make sense to you? It sure doesn't to me. And beyond that, are you aware the Constitution of these United States never mentions marriage? Are you aware that all items not listed in the Constitution automatically fall under the authority of the individual state? And what I'm saying to you is that these justices had no right nor authority to force a non-historic definition of marriage on our nation. And they certainly had no right to put asunder what God has joined together. And friends, the only marriage that God recognizes as valid is between a man and a woman. It was that way in the beginning. It closes that way in the end at the marriage supper of the Lamb. God is the creator. God is the author of marriage. God is the only legitimate authority when it comes to the definition of marriage. And we do not have to give up. We do not have to give in. We do not have to succumb to the present stupidity and wickedness the decision of those justices brought into our nation. We can and we should fight for the natural family as defined by the Word of God. Natural families are strong families, and strong families make strong communities, strong churches, and strong businesses, as well as the other significant institutes within society. And I will say it again, as goes the family, so goes our nation. And it is time to get in the battle. And it is time to be the salt and light that God has commanded us to be. It is time to stand with God and to say, enough is enough. It is time to stand up. It is time to speak up. It is time to stand our ground in God's holy word. It is time to speak the truth in love. It's time in America for God's people to become the mighty army that God has called us to be, because God's truth triumphs over evil every single time. And friends, God is undefeated when it comes to battling Satan. It is time for us to stop believing the lies of the devil and the lies of our federal government. It is time to remember that God has called us to be Christian soldiers, marching as to war. It is time for God's people to get involved in this nation. It's time for Christians to run for office. It's time for Christians to get out and vote. It's time for Christians to begin shouting to a lost and dying nation, at the name of Jesus, Satan's host doth flee. On then, Christian soldiers, on to victory. Hell's foundations quiver at the shout of praise. Brothers, lift your voices, loud your anthems raise. Like a mighty army move the church of God. And it is time for the church to move. It is time for the church to stand with God. It is time to say enough is enough. It is time to say it's time for God to be in America again. Amen. Oh God, thank you. Thank you for the word of God. Oh, Lord, help us to remember there is a King in glory, and it is you to whom we are subject. And, oh, God, I pray that the fire has been lit within us. I pray we will stand with God. I pray that every knee will bow today, every tongue will confess, and every heart will yield unto you. And oh God, we pray for the lost soul who might be in our midst. Lord, we pray for the wayward Christian this morning. We pray God's will be done, because ultimately, Lord, one day we as your creation are going to stand before you. And oh Lord, I don't think there's a soul within earshot of this message that doesn't want to hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Oh God, help us to be faithful servants unto a faithful God. In Jesus' name I pray. Oh, amen and amen. Well, Brother James, you better come and lead us in song. You know, one of the great things about the Bible is that God's word never goes out void, Brother Johnny. When God sends out the word, he sends it out into the hearts and into the ears of his people. It brings conviction to the lost. It brings a desire to the wayward Christian to get back and get right. God's word brings a desire, doesn't it? Oh, friend, you're not going to live forever. Don't cling too tight to this world. There's a God up in heaven, and we're going to meet him one day. One day, the Bible says, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Let's do it for joy, for unto eternity, and not for sadness, while we spend an eternity apart from him in hell. If you've got someone lost in your family today, you need to be up here praying for that lost soul. You don't know how much longer they got. If there's someone in your family today who's nearing death, you need to be up here praying. If you're outside the will of God, outside this Bible, you're out of bounds. You need to be up here praying, oh God, forgive me. Get me in bounds with you. I'm going to use a golf term. Keep your ball of life in the fairway. It's a lot easier to play from the fairway than it is to be in the long grass. Amen. Don't become entangled in the affairs of life. Get in the fairway with God. God stands here today. His arms are open wide. And God has said unto us, if we will confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us, hallelujah, from all unrighteousness. God loves you. And if God is speaking to your heart today, don't spit in the face of God and walk out of here. Come and receive Him. Brother James, you better lead us, otherwise I might try to preach another one and I don't want to.